Now we're going to turn this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 14. I would like to begin at the first verse, and then the text will be found in the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, verse 7, our model text. But let's take a moment to read together the Word of God. The book of Exodus, chapter 14, verse 1. Let us now hear the Word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baalzephon, before it ye shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people, and they said, Why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? And he made ready his chariot, and took his people with him, and he took 600 chosen chariots, and all the chariots of Egypt, and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen, and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea beside Pihahiroth before Baalzephon. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. But lift thou up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honour upon Pharaoh, and upon all his host, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honour upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drove them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen, and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. For Christ's sake, amen. You will find my text in Psalm 107, verse 7. And I just want to take the first part of that verse. And he led them forth by the right way. And he led them forth by the right way. And may that word be written upon our hearts, and may we keep it before us during the days, the weeks, and the months of 2016 that lie before us. This morning I want to preach on the Lord's strange paths from Exodus 14. And then in the evening time I want to preach on the Lord's special people, also from Exodus chapter 14. So that's what we're going to do today. First of all, let's think about the Lord's strange paths. Now we stand again on the brink of another new year. And this is usually a time of assessment. It's usually a time of renewal and a time of fresh commitment. It is also a time when people find themselves wondering what lies ahead and how they will be able to face it. What will this new year bring to this country? What will this new year bring to our church? What will this new year bring to our individual lives? Now, no one can say for sure, but there's one thing that we can be sure of, and it is this: that this new year will bring some great challenges to us all. And maybe it will bring some great difficulties our way. Most likely the new year will find many of God's people walking strange paths. Paths they didn't expect to be walking. And as they walk these paths, they will find themselves asking the familiar why questions. Why me? Why now? And the how questions will also press upon their minds. How do I face this strange situation? How do I cope with these strange circumstances? How do I deal with this strange path that the Lord is leading me on this year? The Lord's paths may seem to be strange to us, but they're certainly not strange to the Lord. They are known to Him. He knows what He wants to achieve in your life and in my life. And therefore He takes us down these strange paths to produce the desired results. He has a plan. He has a purpose for every redeemed soul. And sometimes that's the reason why we find ourselves treading strange paths. Because the Lord wants to accomplish certain things in the lives of His people. We will most assuredly find ourselves traveling these kind of paths in the new year. Paths that He has chosen for us, but paths that we may not necessarily have chosen for ourselves. Now the question is, how are we to handle the strange paths that we often have to tread in life? The experience of the nation of Israel and their departure from Egypt can give us some insights into this vital matter. And the message I'm going to preach will show how the Lord led the people of Israel out of Egypt by a strange path. And it will also give us some insights into the whys and the hows of that path. So we're thinking especially this morning about the Lord's strange paths. And the first point I want to lay before you is this: the strangeness of the path. The strangeness of the path. Now the people of Israel had just been released from Egyptian bondage, because the Lord wanted them to return to the land that He had given unto their father Abraham. It was God's will for them to reach the land of promise. It was God's will for them to travel to the land of Canaan. Perhaps they thought that their troubles were over when they began the journey. It was, after all, just a short trip to the land of Canaan. It would have taken approximately 2 weeks to get from their location right into the land of Canaan. 14 days. So it seemed to be a very short pathway to travel before they would reach their desired destination. But they haven't traveled very long before they realize that they weren't headed for Canaan at all, but they were traveling instead in a southeasterly direction. Their path had hitherto been to the north end of the Red Sea. The direction they needed to travel was northeast to take them into the land of promise. So that was how they set out and how they started off traveling. But now they were commanded to journey south. According to verse 2, they shall turn and encamp before Pihahiroth. Now this route would take them out of the land of Egypt, but it would also take them into the wilderness of Sinai, not directly into the land of Canaan. And as they continued traveling in this southeasterly direction, they came to the Red Sea. Instead of crossing over it, they traveled parallel to it for a time. They were on the west bank of the Red Sea and still in Egyptian territory. Now the people must have wondered why they were taking such a strange path, for it led them away from their destination. We're not going in the right direction. Does Moses really know what he's about here? So they were out already on their way out of the land of Egypt, but Moses was not leading them by the shortest possible route. There are no shortcuts to God's blessing. God had a purpose in it all. Instead, he led them into what appeared to be a dead end. I'm sure that as they sat there in their encampment at the Red Sea, they discussed many a thing. And there probably was a good deal of discussion about the route that Moses would take them to get around the sea. God's way must have appeared very mysterious. But we have discovered from the book of Psalms, Psalm 107, verse 7, that he led them forth by the right way. And at this particular point of time, they were still prepared to follow their leader. They were still prepared to follow Moses. And the Lord led them this way for a reason. Because had they gone the short way to the land of Canaan, they would have to pass through the land of the Philistines. And they would have been introduced to warfare. And they were not prepared for warfare. Yes, they had been redeemed, but they had never fought a war. They've never had to deal with the enemy. So the Lord did not lead them in that direction, lest they would repent, lest they would have a change of mind and return again to the land of Egypt. That was the reason why God did not lead them that way. It wasn't long until the strange pathway that the Lord was leading his people, until it got them into serious danger. For while they were journeying, Pharaoh was having second thoughts about letting the children of Israel go. And soon he gathered his army together. Soon he commanded his charioteers to rally, to follow him. Soon he gathered his people, his soldiers. And soon they set out after the children of Israel in hot pursuit. When the people became aware that Pharaoh was pursuing them, they were hemmed in. The sea was before them. The mountains were beside them, and Pharaoh and the Egyptians were behind them. They were hemmed in. Moses had led them to a dead end. There was no way out. It seemed to be an impossible situation. And how many impossible situations did we face in 2015? How many times in the past year have we thought to ourselves, well, there seems to be no way out of this situation? And how often has the Lord come to our aid and helped us and provided the way through? When it seemed impossible to the children of Israel, then God did something. God stepped in, God intervened, and God opened a way through these insurmountable difficulties. That's the way the people would have viewed the situation, insurmountable difficulties. Their willingness to follow Moses wilted under the pressure of this situation. You can sympathize with them. You can understand that we've been there ourselves, haven't we? And what did they do? Well, it's normally what we do. We begin to murmur and complain about God's ways. It's not fair. Why me? Why at this time? Why is this happening to us? So they began to complain. They began to murmur. Why had Moses led them in this strange path? We too often find ourselves hemmed in with difficulties and hardships. It's not going to get any easier, child of God. I think to the contrary, it's going to become more difficult. And we're going to encounter more and more difficulties, even living as a Christian in this climate in which we find ourselves today. In such situations, we find ourselves crying out like Israel of old, why has God let such a thing happen to us? Why has he led us to these difficult places? Why are the situations that we find ourselves in so difficult? God specifically directed Israel to this encampment by the sea. It was his mind, it was his will for them to be there. And God told Moses that the Egyptians would pursue them. And in this there's a wonderful thought for us. It's wonderful that God has explained to us the Christian life in his word so that we know what to expect. So the Lord was leading his people in a strange path. It was not the shortest way to the land of Canaan, but it was his way. And furthermore, God gave insight to the leader of the people. He told him what to expect, that the Egyptians would follow, that they would overtake them. And he also showed to Moses what he would do. Don't worry, don't be afraid. I'm with you. I will help you, and I will make a way through. And I think that we have even in this a picture of the redeemed of God. We have been redeemed by the precious blood. The Lord has brought us out of our bondage. He's leading us to the promised land. And Satan is not too pleased when men are set free. And he immediately sets out in hot pursuit. He pursues the Christian to try to bring that Christian back into bondage. You Christians in particular need to be warned about this, that the adversary is coming. Yes, the Lord does lead us in strange ways at times. I think of Philip, for example, in Acts chapter 8. And in verse 5, the word of God says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria, and he preached unto them Christ, and they heeded what he had to say. So the scene of his preaching in the city of Samaria, that was something new. This was a new path. This was something different for Philip to do. Maybe the Lord is asking you to do something different this year. He maybe wants you to have a new approach to your Christian life. This was something new. Go to this Gentile city. The apostles wanted to keep the gospel among the Jews. But the Lord said to Philip, I want you to go down to Samaria. That was the scene of his preaching. The subject of his preaching, he preached Christ. He didn't tell these Gentiles that they had to become Jews to become Christians. He preached the cross. And then the success of his preaching. People gave heed unto those things which Philip spake. It was a blessed time. It was a time of revival from the presence of God. It's a situation that every preacher wants to be at the heart of. God has come down. Times of refreshment from the presence of God. It's easy to preach. People are listening. People are paying attention. The tide's rising. God's doing a great work. But then, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. That was a very strange command. He called him from the city to the country. He called him from a busy place to a barren place. He didn't know why he had to leave Samaria. He didn't know what he was to do. He was just told to go south onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem to Gaza. It was a strange way, a strange command, a strange thing for him to do. It was a new thing that God was asking him to do. His surrender is mentioned in Acts 8:27. We're told he arose and went. He didn't understand the mind of God, but he obeyed the word of God. He didn't question God. He didn't argue with God. He didn't say, I'm doing a great work in Samaria. He didn't say, what about the converts? Who's going to take care of the converts that have come to Christ through my ministry? He left that in the hands of God. He was in the limelight, and God called him out of the limelight. He had been preaching to the multitudes, and God wanted him to reach one man. That's a surrender. Then a surprise. He's obeying the command of God. He heads down in that general direction, and the Bible says, behold a man. And my message is, behold thee man. That statement made famous by Pilate when he spoke to the Jews about Christ, behold the man. Now Philip says, I see it. I understand why God is leading me this way. Praise God, I can see it now. I'm exactly where God wants me to be. I couldn't understand it in Samaria, but I understand it here. Behold the man. This is the place I need to be. This is the man I need to preach to. This is the man I need to win for Christ. So we went from preaching to the multitudes to preaching to one man in a desolate, barren, isolated place. A surprise, behold a man. Then a sermon. Then Philip preached unto him Jesus. That's the same message he preached in Samaria. The message hasn't changed. He doesn't alter it. When he preaches to one man, it's still the same message. The message that he preached in the city is good enough for this man in the country. He's not going to change his message. He's preaching the same old message. Let's preach the same message in 2016. What is our message? Jesus saves. That's it. Behold the man. So he didn't change the message. He just preached the same old message. He had only one message to preach. And then his soul winning, the man that he preached to said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then the Bible tells us that Philip just disappeared, and on his way home, he stopped off at the different towns and cities and he preached the same message until he got home. And we don't read of him until many, many chapters later in the book of Acts. Sometimes God leads us in strange ways. He gives to us strange commands. He asks us to do new things. We may not understand it at the time. It's not up to us to argue, to debate with God. It's up to us to accept what God says and to go where he leads us, to go where he sends us, to preach what he wants us to preach, to tell the good news, the strangeness of the path. But the way that the Lord led his people was the right way in the book of Exodus. Then think about the strategy behind the path. The people seem to think that Moses didn't have things under control. Maybe he had failed to perceive what the mind of God was in leading the people in this general direction. That's probably why he is leading us in this strange path, leading us into such a predicament. But Moses was only following orders given to him by God. That's how the chapter begins. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, that's a wonderful way to begin each day. It's a wonderful way to begin each new chapter in our lives. It's a wonderful way to begin each new year, hearing the word of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel. So the Lord spoke to Moses, and he gave to him a message, and Moses gave the message to the people that God wanted to hear it. And he told it as it was. He gave them the message from God, whether they liked to hear it or not. It was God who wanted the people to take this path, by the way. That's the point I'm emphasizing here. Why? That's the question. Why did God lead his people this way? I think the scriptures before us gives two reasons to this question. First of all, it was for God's glory. Twice in the chapter, the Lord said he would gain honor or glory over Pharaoh and his army. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, verse 4, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. Then again in verse 17, and I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow me, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh. And then again in verse 18, another time he used the phrase, when I have gained honor for myself. Now God is jealous of his own honor and his own glory and the glory of his name. And whatever he does is designed to make it apparent that he is God. Now we may not understand necessarily all that's going on in this country and all that goes on away behind the scenes, but nothing that is happening in the United States of America is news to God. He knows it all. And he knows the secret things that have been discussed and put into place away behind the scenes. And he knows the deceptiveness of the leaders of this nation. He knows the liars and the deceivers and what they're selling to the people. He knows it all. But God will be magnified in all things because he is God. I don't know what God's plan is for this nation or necessarily what God's plan is for the church in this nation, but I know this: God is in control. He is God over all things and over all people, over all circumstances and over all situations. We've got to believe that. We've got to trust in that. And he does all things for his own glory. Whatever comes to pass will glorify God. His grace will be magnified. His name will be honored in all things. His acts of judgment show the glory of his justice. His acts of deliverance show the glory of his grace. And all of his acts show the glory of his wisdom and power. Things are not out of control. God is working together all things for his glory. And it was also for their good. Now, Scripture explicitly states the Israelites were not ready to face the warfare. I've mentioned this already. And if you go back to Exodus 13, verse 17, that makes that abundantly clear. And it was necessary for the Lord to mature and develop his people, as it were, to cause them to grow in grace. They were a newly redeemed people. They were not yet fit for warfare with the enemies who were dwelling in the land of Canaan. They had to learn, first of all, to trust God and to prove God and to depend upon God, to rely upon his grace, because they were not yet mature. You've got to grow, you've got to develop, you've got to trust me, and that was the purpose in it all. That his great name would be glorified and that his people would learn to trust in him. It was to mature them, and at the same time, it was to entice Pharaoh and the Egyptians to follow the children of Israel, because God had designed to drown Pharaoh and his chariots and his people in the Red Sea. One of the great miracles of the Bible, and God designed that to deal with the enemy of his people, to deal with the oppressor of his people, this arrogant, hot-headed man. God was going to bring him down. He rebelled against the Lord and the Lord's people. He had treated them in an abysmal fashion. Now God was going to judge Pharaoh and the Egyptians. He was going to take the wheels of their chariots. He was going to bring down that king and that mighty nation. That would not have been possible had the people taken the other route. God had to bring them down this direction, down the side of the Red Sea. And at that particular point, when they were hemmed in, the sea was before them, the mountains were beside them, Pharaoh was coming behind. At that very point of time, God said, "Pharaoh, you're going to meet with me today." And he said to the people through Moses, "The Egyptians you see today, you'll see them no more forever. And I am leading you in this direction to entice Pharaoh and his army to follow you, so that when you go through the Red Sea and dry land, then I will cause the waters of the Red Sea to return again. And I will deal with Pharaoh once and for all. And I will deal with the Egyptians. And on that day they will know that I'm God, and there's none beside me." And I think it also demonstrates the terrible hold that sin has upon the human heart, demonstrated in the fact that Pharaoh pursued the people of God. And it also demonstrates the dreadful judgment that falls upon those who have hardened their hearts against God. And when you come to the end of the chapter, you read, "And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses." There's a strategy behind this path. It was for the glory of God, and it was for the good of his people. And Romans 8:28 assures us that God works in the lives of his people for his glory and for their good. Romans 8 tells us that all things work together for good to those that love God, who are called according to his purpose. But it's sad to say that the Jews at this point of time were walking by sight and not by faith. For when they saw the army of Pharaoh coming behind them, they gave way to despair and they began to cry out in fear. Now, fear and faith cannot dwell in the same heart. And the Bible tells us they lifted up their eyes and behold, the Egyptians were pursuing. So they got their eyes off the Lord. Now, if we trust God for 2016, we need not be afraid. And then they began to criticize their spiritual leader instead of praying and seeking to encourage him. And when they did so, they complained against God, because it was God who told Moses to lead them this way. So now they get their eyes of the Lord. They look back and they can see Pharaoh and the Egyptians and the chariots coming behind. They get their eyes of the Lord. They begin to panic. They begin to despair. Isn't this typical of us? We're all the same, you know. I'm not going to condemn the people of Israel, because I've done it myself and you've done it yourself. Instead of looking to God by faith, they looked back to Egypt and they said, "This is exactly what we told you would happen." And they actually wanted to go back. They had very poor memories. God had smitten Egypt on the night of the Passover. He had delivered them by great power, yet they did not believe that he could see them through. They did not believe for one moment that God could make a way through for them at this particular point of time. So the Lord had demonstrated his great power. He had delivered them. He had brought them out with a high hand, but they did not believe that he could make a way through for them and eventually get them into the land of promise. They didn't believe the word of God. Undoubtedly, the mixed multitude that we read of in chapter 12, verse 38, led in the chorus of complaint. They did this in years that followed as well, the book of Numbers, for example. And this mixed multitude represents the unconverted and worldly people among the children of God. Or I suppose we could use this as illustrations of worldly influences in the church that distract us. These voices are always raised. There's a call from here, there's a call from there, distracting us from believing God and trusting in God. And they began to panic. But you know something I discovered? You'll find God at the beginning of this chapter. And the Lord spake unto Moses. You turn to the very last verse of the chapter, and Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. The Lord's at the end of the chapter. And you can read all the verses in between, and you will find that the Lord's in this chapter all the way through, verses 4, 8, 14, 15, other places as well. And that teaches me something, that the Christian life commences with God, it continues with God, and it climaxes with God. And the Lord will be with us people every day of 2016. He's with us at the commencement, he will be with us as the year continues, and he will be with us at the climax of the year. And he will never leave us, he will never forsake us, he will never depart from us. He will guide us all the way through, and when the enemy comes, he'll be there to intervene. And when insurmountable challenges present themselves, he'll make a way through. We may be hemmed in. There may be no way to the side, no way forward, and no way back. But God will be there, and God will make a way through. He will carry us through, as he did here. And we need to believe that. And then the strength for the path. Moses knew that the way of victory was through trusting in the Lord. And he gives three commands in these verses. Look there at verse 13. He said, "Fear not, for God is on your side. Stand still, for you cannot win this battle in your own strength. And see the salvation of the Lord, for he will fight for you." So to these redeemed people who were panicking, who were complaining against him, who were frustrated, who were fearful, at this point of time, Moses began to speak to them. "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." So once he brought these three commands from God, the Lord then said to Moses, "Go forward." This is the word that you give to the people. Go forward. It's important that we stand still before we go forward. Because unless we are standing by faith, we can never walk by faith. And then Moses lifted the rod of God, and they stretched out his hand over the sea. Moses was urging them to trust in the Lord. He took up the rod of God, and the people were waiting for God to show the next step. So they were coming to a standstill. They were to stand still and see the salvation of God. Moses took the rod of God in his hand, and the command was, "Go forward." And the Lord divided the Red Sea. And the Word of God tells us that they went through on dry land. That was an amazing sight to behold. The sea is divided, and the water standing just like two walls to allow these people to march through. Maybe 2 million people to march through. I wonder what the Egyptians thought when they saw this. It didn't put the fear of God in their hearts anyway, because they foolishly pursued the children of Israel as they went down into the bed of the sea. So the people are marching through dry land. They safely exit the other side. They look back. The Egyptians are coming on with no fear in their hearts. Suddenly, the waters of the Red Sea just come upon the charioteers, upon the soldiers, upon the army, and they're gone. They're wiped out in an instant. This is the work of God. This is what God does to his enemies. They have been warned. He had demonstrated his power in the land of Egypt by sending miracle after miracle. But they refuse to believe. They have hardened their hearts. They're still acting in unbelief as they pursue the people of God. Suddenly, the judgment comes. The judgment falls. They were to go forward. They were to act in obedience. And we know what Exodus 13 says. The Lord went before them by day and by night, by a pillar of cloud, by a pillar of fire, day and night protection. Then in chapter 14, verses 19 and 20, the angel of the Lord that went before the camp removed and went behind them and came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. The pillar was before them, the pillar was behind them, and the pillar was between them and the enemy. And he gave light in the dark to the people of Israel. And then the original means it lit up the night. So the people of Israel, they had light in the darkness. And in the camp of the Egyptians, it was dark. There's a difference, you see. God makes a distinction between dark and light. And those who were of the household of faith were delivered. The Lord made a way through for them. And the Egyptians foolishly pursuing after them to re-enslave them were cut off. And they died before the Lord. And the Lord saved Israel that day, according to verse 30. So whatever strange and challenging past we may meet in this new year that lies before us, that may require us to walk in some dark, dreary way, remember this. Be assured that God is at work for you, for His glory and for your good. I leave with you a little poem I discovered during the week. The Red Sea may roll before us, the desert may entrap us, the enemy may press on our heels. The past may seem implausible and the future impossible, but God works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way of escape for the weary, tested, but waiting children of God. And I think the reality of the Red Sea is that God will make a way through for His trusting people, even though He may have to split the sea to do it. He will always make a way through. So as we stand, as it were, at the dawning of this new year, we don't know what lies before us. But we know the God of history, our God, is with us. He will never abandon us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. So think about the strangeness of the path. The people couldn't understand why they were being led this way, but there was a reason for it. Think about the strategy behind the path. It was to bring glory to God, and it was for the good of the people, to teach them to trust in Him. And then the strength for the path. God was with them. He gave them promises. He revealed to the people what He was going to do. He shows the people of God in His Word what to expect and how He deals with His enemies. And thank God, He opened a way when it seemed impossible. And He made a way through. He always will. May God bless His Word.